Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. We do thank you for the opportunity we have now, Father, to get around your word and to really plumb the depths of your word, to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church in these days. Help us to see more of your truth this morning, Father God. Help us to see Jesus. Help us to understand and perceive the mysteries of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, praise God. This morning I want to continue, obviously, with what I've already begun, looking at the feeding of the 5,000, going on to the feeding of the 4,000. Not really sure where I'm going to get to that, when I'm going to get to that, but we're just going to take it one step at a time. And the aim of these studies is not to try and just give you a different way of looking at the scriptures. That's not the whole and the sole reason. The object and the aim of the studies is to give us a fuller understanding of the scriptures. So we're not trying to replace the plain, obvious meaning of the scriptures. We're trying to add to that with the mystery understanding of the scriptures. And we're looking at the process of interpretation, inquiry, study into the scriptures, which we use the Hebraic word midrash for. Midrash, if it is always done properly, it will always build on existing truth. It will illuminate existing truth. It will never present a new doctrine, a new revelation. A lot of people have used it to present new things to the church, and actually they've gone way off beam. And just because they say, well, this is Midrash, people seem to accept it. But Midrash, if it is done properly, according to the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God will always point us to the Word of God, it will always illuminate the existing truth, which is what is already known. It will just illuminate, give greater and better understanding of what is already known. And these 4 weeks that I'm doing now, it's really, I suppose, my midrash, my interpretation, my inquiry into the scriptures, my study into it, and I'm bringing it to you to hopefully benefit you in your walk with the Lord, in your study of the scriptures. And it's obvious, really, when you look at these feeding the 5,000, feeding of the 4,000, that Jesus himself made it obvious to us that there were spiritual lessons within these accounts. They were things that actually happened. He fed 5,000 men, including women and children. He fed 4,000, including women and children. But in addition to that, there were spiritual lessons. Jesus made that obvious. How many baskets did you pick up? How many loaves did you break? Do you still not understand? It's obvious. Jesus is showing us there are spiritual mysteries, understandings behind these accounts. And last week we saw that the feeding of the 5,000, we read in John chapter 6, all about the feeding of the 5,000, it had to do with the first coming of Jesus, the way he would be revealed to the Jews of his day, as the five loaves offered up to God and broken for them. Jesus was the five loaves offered up to God and broken for them, representing, of course, himself as the fulfillment of the five books of Moses. Remember, Jesus said, you know, if you did not, saying that you put your trust in Moses, but if you believed Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In other words, he was pointing them back to Moses, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and saying, in them, that's me. They talk about me all the time. If you will receive these five loaves that are broken for you, you will receive me. Remember, Jesus never publicly or obviously identified himself as the Messiah to Israel. He never went around with a big sign on his back saying, I am the Messiah, with a big arrow pointing to him. He never went around saying, by the way, guys, I'm the Messiah. In John chapter 1, verses 49 to 51, it talks about Nathanael. Remember Nathanael? Jesus said, go and get that guy, and before you were under the fig tree, I saw you, and Nathanael answered him, because obviously Jesus knew something about him he should not have known. It was a supernatural occurrence. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Yes, that's right, Nathanael, I am." Is that what Jesus said to Nathanael? No, he did not. The easiest thing for Jesus to have said to Nathanael at the time was, "Praise God, finally someone's got it. Well done, Nathanael. I am the Son of God. I am the King of Israel. You've got it, Nathanael. Well done." Did Jesus say that? No, he did not. Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What on earth was Jesus talking about? What was Jesus talking about? Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. Jesus did not say, "Yes, Nathanael, I am the Messiah. Proclaim it everywhere you go." He referred him immediately back to the five books of Moses. Genesis chapter 28, verses 10 to 22. And it says, "Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set, and he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head," or at his head place, one of the stones. Jesus, of course, is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cap stone. Jacob went to find a place to rest, and as he rested, he put his head on a certain stone. We rest on the stone, which is Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. "And he lay down in that place, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac, and on the land on which you, I will give it to you and to your seed. Your seed will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will break through to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'" Bearing in mind, Jesus was saying, "You will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." What is Jesus referring to? Basically, he's saying, pointing him back to Genesis, one of the books of Moses, one of those five loaves, symbolically we could say, in the feeding of the 5,000. And he's saying, "You see that ladder where the angels of God were ascending and descending, the ladder that reached up into heaven and reached down to the earth? That ladder was me." Now, of course, it was a ladder. In the dream, it was just a ladder. It wasn't shaped like Jesus. But that ladder represented Jesus, the way to heaven. Something that connected from the earth to heaven, on which the angels of God ascended and descended upon. And it says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Jesus, of course, called himself the gate, the door. "I am the door. If you want to come into heaven, you must go through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not any of the other guys, Krishna, not one. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the ladder on which you can gain access to heaven and the Heavenly Father." So Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone which he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on its top. He called the name of that place Bethel, however, previously the name of the city had been called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house." Do you understand that? This stone, the stone the builders rejected, which became the capstone, the stone upon which he rested his head on, that stone will become God's house. What is God's house? Is it a temple in Jerusalem? Jesus is the temple, the living temple. And we are all a part of that living temple, which is his body. If we are in him, we are in Christ. We are in the temple. We are all living stones being built up to become a royal temple, to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God, a royal priesthood. This stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. Now, it wasn't just that stone, that was a bit of rock, but it's what that stone represented. And of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. You see, Jesus said to Nathanael, go back to Genesis, understand the scriptures, and see where they point to me. He wanted Nathanael to go back. I mean, Nathanael was a guy who understood the scriptures. He knew a lot more than we do. He knew that Jesus was the King of Israel. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew these sort of terms that were bandied around in those days. But Jesus still said to him, go back to the scriptures. Why did he do that? Why didn't he just say, I am the Messiah? Yes, you've got it right. Because he wanted Nathanael to go into the scriptures himself, like we do on a sort of going deeper sort of thing, to get into the scriptures ourselves, not just to sit there and have people tell you about the scriptures, but to go into them yourself. Go into it yourself, Nathanael, and see and allow the Holy Spirit to inspire you. Because the Holy Spirit can inspire you. It doesn't matter if you're just a common man. You don't have to be the priest. You don't have to be the Pharisee or the Sadducee. You can be just the common man. But the Holy Spirit can show you what is in the scriptures and what the scriptures truly point to. Jacob had a dream. And Jesus pointed Nathanael back to the scriptures, saying, eat those five loaves. Eat those five loaves. Be in the scriptures. Jesus revealed as the five loaves offered up to God and broken for the Jewish nation. Now we could say, as we've been talking, that Jesus, or the Old Testament represents Jesus. Well, why wasn't there 39 loaves? Why was there just five loaves? Now maybe it had been a bit too difficult, because obviously there's 39 books in the Old Testament. That's why I use 39 books. Why didn't Jesus use 39 loaves? Why did he use five? Maybe 39 would be a bit too many to carry in your packed lunch. But also it is understood that the five books of Moses are the foundation of all the scripture. They are the first five books of the Bible. They are the foundational books of the scriptures. Everything comes out from those five books. That's why it was five loaves. But in the account of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus broke the five loaves, but he also had two fish as well. He had two fish. So what about these two fish? Now in Mark chapter 8, when we were looking at Jesus, when he was talking about these events, and he said, well, you know, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets did you pick up? 12. How many? When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many baskets? 7. He doesn't actually refer to the fish. However, I do believe that every detail in the scriptures is important. I believe that nothing is there without a reason. The Holy Spirit specifically has guided the writers of the Bible to incorporate every detail in there for a reason. And it says specifically, there were two fish. And you see, the fish, in the same way that the loaves were offered up to God, broken, and given to the people, so the two fish also were offered up to God, broken, given to the people to eat. And the people ate, and they were satisfied. What do the fish represent? What do the fish represent? I believe the Bible always interprets itself. I don't think we need the Greek classics. I don't think we need other books or other ways to interpret the Bible. The Bible will always interpret itself. And when I've used that rule, generally speaking, the Holy Spirit has always led me and guided me to understand things through the Bible revealing its own truth. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1 and verse 14, the Lord says, why have you made men like the fish of the sea? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea? Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, when Jesus was walking on the shore and he was speaking to his first disciples, Peter and Andrew, and he said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Fishers of men. Giving the idea that in evangelism, what you do is you throw out the bait You try and catch a fish, and what is the fish? The fish is a person. A person. Matthew 13, verse 47, the parable of the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, a big net, cast into the sea. The seas talk about the nations, the peoples, the tribes of this world. And it gathers fish of every kind. And then eventually that net is brought back up onto the shore, and the angels sort the good fish from the bad fish. What do the fish represent? They represent people. Represent people. But then again, so does sheep represent people. Goats represent people. Locusts sometimes represent people. Trees sometimes represent people. A good tree will bear good fruit, bad tree will bear bad fruit. So what specifically do fish represent? I believe in the context, fish represents the mass of humanity. When you consider fish of the sea, you consider the shoals, the seas teeming with life, swarming with fish. Indeed, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, when God was creating and setting the whole creation in place, God said, "Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures." When you talk about fish, you get the idea of the mass of humanity. When you talk about trees, I believe that's talking about man in their strength. Different things mean different aspects. It's a bit like the oil. The oil represents the Holy Spirit, but also fire does, also water does. And it's just the different aspects of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Fish represents the mass of humanity, the great shoals of fish. But where just two or a specific number of fish are mentioned, I believe that is referring to specific individuals. It's talking about people, specific individuals that stand out from the great shoal of humanity. Do you understand that? Am I making any sense? I hope so. And as these two fish were offered up, broken, served, and eaten, along with the five loaves, I believe these two fish represent two individuals who were intrinsically linked, connected to, and tied up with these five loaves and what they represented. Individuals who through their ministry and suffering in death, bear in mind they were broken, as were the five loaves, revealed Jesus as the Messiah of the Torah, of the five books of Moses. Two individuals whose specific ministry was to reveal Jesus as the Messiah to Israel. Two individuals of their time who were instrumental in carrying the message of Jesus as the Christ of Israel, who were instrumental in getting the Jews of their time specifically to feed on the five loaves, to receive the revelation of Jesus as their Messiah. And they were broken and killed in the process. Who were these two individuals? Now, throughout the synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, if we read about the feeding of the 5,000, there is one event which happens before the feeding of the 5,000 in each one of those accounts. It's the same in each one. Does anyone remember what that event was? Execution of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Christ, a very, very special man. He was the one who was supposed to prepare the way for the people to receive their true Messiah. It was said when Jesus went to the place where John had been baptizing, many came to hear him and became his disciples because he prepared the hearts of the people with the baptism of repentance. As Jesus said, he was the Elijah who was to come. Before the great and glorious day of the Lord, I will send Elijah before that great day. And John the Baptist, in a sense, was that Elijah who was to come, the forerunner of the one, the prophet who was to come. Elijah would come. And John the Baptist was that man. And because he spoke the truth, because of what he preached, he was locked up in prison. And eventually, he lost his head. He was beheaded. And immediately after that event came the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. The next day he, John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. We just read that and we think, yeah, the Lamb of God. But to the Jews of his day, what did the Lamb of God mean? It meant he was the Passover Lamb. Now, he wasn't a full of white wool walking around. No, it's what he represented. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. The reason John came was to reveal Jesus to Israel. He came to help the people eat the five loaves, if you understand, allegorically speaking. And as John the Baptist's disciples looked to Jesus and followed him as their Messiah, because of John's words and ministry, so the multitude, the 5,000, received the broken pieces of the first fish from Jesus and ate it. They received John the Baptist's ministry. Symbolically, as the Jews, the multitude, fed on that first fish, they received his ministry. So who is the other small fish? Initially, I thought it was Jesus Christ himself. That was my initial assumption. But then again, he is the five loaves, isn't he? Jesus Christ is the five loaves. He symbolizes the five loaves. Could he also be one of the fish? Then I thought about it. And then I thought about a man. Straight after the feeding of the 5,000, according to Luke chapter 9 and verse 20, who said this. Jesus said to them, well, who do men say I am? Some said this, some said that. Simon Peter piped up. And he said, you are the Christ, Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Simon Peter was the one who stood up on the day of Pentecost when the church was born, when there were multitudes of Jews from all nations around the earth in Jerusalem. He was the one who stood up and preached Jesus as the Christ to the Jews of his day. He was the one. Under his ministry, thousands and thousands of Jews came into the kingdom. Why? Because they understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the books of Moses. They received the five loaves as they fed on the ministry of Simon Peter. Indeed, he was called the apostle to the Jews. Very much like Paul was called the apostle to the Gentiles, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Bear in mind that the feeding of the 5,000 has everything to do with Jesus' first coming and what he came to do. He came to bring his salvation to the Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews. And the multitudes throughout Israel fed on him as the second fish as they received his testimony of Jesus as the Messiah of Israel. That was Peter's central message. Wherever he went, Jesus, the Christ of the Old Testament. And of course, Peter, as John the Baptist, suffered martyrdom for the cause of Christ and to the glory of God. He was broken and given to the people to eat. John the Baptist, Simon Peter, two crucial individuals, pivotal in history, who would bring the message of Jesus as the five loaves to be broken to the Jewish nation. The multitudes ate the fish as they received their message and obeyed their teaching. Now in John chapter 6, talking about the feeding of the 5,000, verses 8 to 11, one of Jesus' disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves and two fish. But what are these for so many people? What are these for so many people? There is a lad here with five barley loaves and two fish. What are these for so many people? Symbolically, he's saying, well, I've got Jesus, I've got John the Baptist, I've got Simon Peter, but what are these for so many people? How on earth can these guys minister to the multitudes of Israel? I've got five loaves, two fish, what are these for so many people? And Jesus said, have the people recline. In your Bible, it will highly likely say sit down. In the Greek, it does not say sit down, it says recline. Now there was much grass in that place. So the men reclined, in number about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves. Before Jesus did any miracle with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he ordered the multitudes to recline. To recline, they used to eat reclining. They didn't used to sit on seats like us. When they would go down to eat, they would sort of lie down, be on one elbow and be eating with the other, probably on their left elbow, eating with their right hand, because the right hand was the clean hand. Left hand did all the dirty work. So they'd be leaning on their left elbow, sort of lying on the ground. That's how they would eat, and just eat from what was in front of them, not on a table or maybe a very small table. That was the idea of the time. They didn't sit on seats like us. Before they could receive the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, they had to be in a place of rest. They had to be in a place of rest. Hebrews 4 and verse 9. So there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. We who have believed enter that rest. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, you've got to enter into the rest of faith. You have to enter into the rest of faith before you can truly partake of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Jesus ordered the people to sit down, not to sit down, to recline. He did that for a reason, and it is recorded in the scriptures for a reason. Because we need to realize, we need to enter into that rest of faith. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. But many people do not enter that rest. If you are not at rest in God within your heart, then you cannot truly say you are in faith in him. Because faith is a rest in God. It is a rest in his love, his faithfulness, his mercy, tender kindness towards you. That's what faith is all about. It is the assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Faith is all about that blessed assurance on the inside. A lot of people, they become Christians and they sort of hope that one day they're going to go to heaven. They say, well, you know, hopefully because I prayed this prayer or I've been to church or I've done this X, Y, and Z, they hope they're going to go to heaven. But that's not faith. Faith is a rock solid assurance. Conviction. Conviction means it's settled. It's there. It's settled. It's something within, which is a complete peace and complete rest, that if you stand before Almighty God this night, he will accept you. And you will go in, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's the Sabbath rest, which we all should enjoy. That is the glory of being a believer. You see, it doesn't matter what's happening on the outside. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter how your children are kicking off. It doesn't matter anything. All it matters is this oasis of peace and tranquility within. That's called the Sabbath rest of faith. And the Bible says and urges us, make every effort to enter that rest. Make every effort. Jesus commanded the people to recline. So they reclined and they received the 5 loaves. Before we can receive any spiritual sustenance and feed on the heavenly bread, we must be in a position of faith first. We must. If you are not able to feed on the Word of God, if reading the Word of God is not wonderful to you, if you don't feel that you can feed on it, receive the life-giving words, could it be that your problem is not so much that you can't feed on the Word of God, but that you haven't yet learned to rest by faith? Because it's only those who rest by faith can receive the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained the promises. Jesus has given us a promise. He will feed us with the bread from heaven. But these things are obtained by faith. Not a faith that tries to get things from God, but a faith which is a rock solid assurance, peace, confidence, trust in him. Do you have that? Jesus has commanded you to be at rest before he will feed you. Are you at rest? Are you at rest? And also in the same verse in John chapter 6, verse 10, it says, and there was much grass in that place, so the men reclined. What on earth does grass have to do with the feeding of the 5,000? Why would this be mentioned? Is it so that they wouldn't get a dirty bum when they sit down, and if it's sort of sand or dirt? I don't think so. Why is this verse in there? Now, there was much grass in that place. It brings to our attention, by the way, guys, when the guys had to be at rest, when the multitudes were ordered to be at rest and to recline, there was much grass in that place. It specifically says that. Why does it say that? Again, I believe the Holy Spirit is teaching us something. Biblically speaking, grass represents mankind in his frailty. Frailty. As opposed to his strength. Remember, trees represent strength. I'll make you like oaks, strong oaks and all this sort of thing. Each blade of grass represents a person who springs up one day as the sunlight causes it to grow, but withers the next and its passing is forgotten. Each is a fragile shoot, subject to the vagaries of the elements. So also man, so weak and vulnerable, is also subject to the spiritual powers and natural forces beyond his control. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Praise God. All flesh is like grass. So what is the Holy Spirit teaching us by saying these guys, they had to recline, they had to be in a place of rest, and there was much grass in that place. There were many people in that place. There were many blades of grass, so to speak, because these people had learned not to trust in their own strength. These people had learned and understood that before Almighty God, they were fragile. They were weak vessels before a strong and holy God. They were unable to feed themselves. They could not feed themselves the bread from heaven. They could not feed on the supernatural provision from God. But they were weak, weak vessels before holy God. If you have been finding it difficult to enter the rest of faith and to feed on the heavenly bread, could it be that you have not yet learned to recline in the grass and allow Jesus to feed you the bread of life? Until we realize our fragility, our weakness, and our utter dependence upon the mercies of our Heavenly Father, we will never enter the rest of faith. To enter the rest of faith, we must abandon ourselves to his love and his sovereign will. We must lose our confidence in ourselves that we have so carefully developed over the years and learn to trust in him alone and find our confidence in him. That doesn't mean we end up as inconfident or unconfident people. It just means that our confidence is in him and not in ourselves. You see, when we build up our confidence in self, which everyone tells you to do today, that's like the main teaching of today, build up your confidence. Something will happen somewhere down the line which will knock your confidence and the whole facade that you've been trying to build for years and years will just come crashing to the ground. But when you've learned to not trust in yourself, But you've been able to place your trust in a holy and faithful God who loves you. You have a rock solid confidence then. A rock solid confidence. So many of us have developed a lifestyle of trusting in our own strength to get by. And often many of us do not even realize we're doing it. Many times in life we have been burnt and scarred by people we have opened our heart to, people we have let into our lives. We've trusted and they've let us down. And as soon as they let us down and that sword of just goes straight into our heart, we just close up immediately. And we start thinking, well, you know, if I can't rely on other people, I'm just going to rely on myself. And in a way, sometimes we just have to do that just to survive. You know, when someone lets us down, and people let us down all the time, it happens to all of us. But often when we do that, we close our heart and we start relying on ourselves. And of course, we need to rely on ourselves to some degree. But it teaches us often to rely on ourselves too much. And when Jesus comes and says, you need to trust in me, not trust in yourself, we find it very difficult to do that. And we find things like the rest of faith and feeding on the words of God is not easy because we're still clinging to trust in ourselves. We haven't learned yet that we are like the grass of the field. Here today, gone tomorrow. If God is taking you through a fiery trial and you have no idea how to overcome it, it could well be that God is teaching you to recline in the grass. Not so that you just sit there and have a sunbathe, but that he may feed you the supernatural foods that will truly make you strong. God wants you to know how to recline in the grass. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Amen? That's what God wants for us this morning. I'm just going bit by bit through the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. I have no idea when I'm going to get onto the feeding of the 4,000, judging at the rate I'm going. But I just feel these lessons, these spiritual lessons, this understanding from the scripture is essential for us. And it would be negligent of me just to rush over these things and try and just sort of zip it over and get the whole thing done in a neat little series. Every detail of the scriptures is important. Every detail. Are you at rest in your heart? Are you at rest in him? These are essential questions that we need to answer. Jesus commanded the multitude, recline, recline in the grass. Are we at rest? Do we understand our frailty? Do we understand our weakness? Not that we stay weak, but we become strong in him. Trust not in your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for the riches of your word. We pray, Father God, that we would receive the lessons that are contained within it. Father God, help us to be a people that understand who we truly are. Help us to understand and acknowledge, Father God, our frailty, but your strength. Help us, Father God, to truly know who we are, that we may enter into the rest of faith and feed on the heavenly bread, the supernatural provision from heaven. Father God, we want to be a people that truly feed on the riches of heaven. So help us, Lord, we pray. Guide our thoughts, guide our hearts as we trust in you. Guide our way, Father God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.